for all of you here from Torchbearers and visitors, other visitors that may be here today, what we're doing in the church, our fellowship, is we are reading through the book of Psalms. Everybody is reading one psalm a day, devotionally. There are many people who've never read through and had a daily devotional time with the Lord. But thank God there are many who are having that now. So we're reading a psalm a day, and we've arrived here at Psalm 105. That was the psalm for today. We are actually two-thirds of the way through the book of Psalms. And every week, we look at those seven psalms that we've all read on a daily basis, and we talk about certain aspects of those psalms, key themes, or maybe one particular psalm. So that's what we've been doing here. And today we're going to focus on one of the psalms that we had this week, Psalm 100. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100? If you don't have a Bible with you, please get one out of the pew in front of you, behind you, or five rows back if you need to, okay? The book of Psalms. We're looking at the book of Psalms as far as what it means to be true worshipers of God. Jesus said the Father is seeking true worshipers who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And one of the things we learn from the book of Psalms, which is the praise and worship book of the Bible, we learn that worship is a lifestyle, right? It encompasses our private life as well as our corporate life. And the Psalms speak to every area of life, every area of human emotion. Because as worshipers of God, we lay down our lives every day as living sacrifices. That's our true spiritual worship, as it says in Romans chapter 12. And also, we're looking at every Psalm from the standpoint of three things. What does that Psalm tell us about God? What does it reveal about God's nature? Secondly, what does it reveal about our nature, man's nature? Because every page of the Bible reveals something about God's nature and something about man's nature. And thirdly, is there anything God is calling us to do with what we read there? That's how we're looking at these Psalms. So let's look at Psalm 100. This Psalm is packed with truth for us. Five short verses. Let's read Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. And His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Five short verses packed with revelation and truth for us. If you've been around Christianity for a length of time now, maybe 20 years or more, you will realize that many of our worship choruses have come out of this psalm, Psalm 100. Many, many worship choruses, different versions of those worship choruses. It's powerful. A psalm of thanksgiving. Now, in this psalm, two things we're going to be talking about today, one in particular. But the first is that we have insights into how God wants us to express our worship to God. Because if God didn't tell us, we wouldn't know what pleases Him. You know, what does He desire? What does He like? What does He delight in? Well, there are seven areas of expression of worship in this psalm that we can know that God delights in. Number one, make a joyful noise to the Lord. So God delights in joyful noises to Him. Okay? Not just noise. I mean, we've raised six children and four boys. And boys are noisier than girls. Girls, when they start talking when they're young, most of all their noises, you know, as 1-year-old, 2-year-olds old, they're trying to communicate something. Normally, girls are trying to communicate. Boys, not so. They're making noise. And with my boys, I've had to say sometimes, boys, enough noise. Okay? They're just making noise. What God delights in is a joyful noise to Him. Joyful noise to Him. Not necessarily singing. God, I love You. Yes! Thank You, Lord. Oh, that was great. That's a joyful noise, all right? You see what I mean there? Now, some of you are looking at me like, I don't do that. Praise God. I want everybody right now, just a little exercise. I want everybody now, to the top of your voice, in three words, what do you think about God? Three words, what do you think about God? Loud. One, two, three. That's a joyful noise to the Lord right there. Can't understand hardly what anybody said, but we're all expressing ourselves, okay? Just a little exercise there. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Second way to express our worship to Him is by serving Him. Come into His presence. We don't come into a church building. We are to come into the presence of God. This is just a facility. This is just a sheep shed. It's a sad phrase we use in Christianity when we say, I'm going to church today. Because the church is not the building. We are the church. We are the church, and we are going to meet in that facility down the road to worship God and to come into His presence. That's the right attitude. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Number six, give thanks to Him. And number seven, bless His name. These are all ways to express ourselves to God. And we're going to be looking at those in just a minute. But there are also in Psalm 100, seven reasons for expressing our praise. We do not just sing to be singing. We do not just thank God just because it's something that we do. There are reasons why we express ourselves to God. Look at this. It says in verse 2, here's reasons why we express ourselves to God. Number one, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. That's the starting point. It is He who has made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness endures to all generations. Seven reasons to worship God. And, interestingly enough, those seven reasons give us the foundation of our worldview. Does everybody here know that everyone has a worldview? That's a way we view all of life. Every choice that we make is viewed a certain way. We look at a biblical Christian worldview that's different than other worldviews, right? The beginning of a biblical Christian worldview is that we know that the Lord is God. Other worldviews, other philosophies don't believe that. Humanism, the worldview of humanism, says God is irrelevant. God doesn't even exist. You don't need God. You just need yourself. You can do it on your own. You can solve your own problems. That's a humanistic worldview in the area of theology. New Age doesn't believe in Almighty God. The Lord is God. New Age believes in pantheism. All is God. Everybody's God. Everything is God. And we have a lot of New Agers up here in Grand County, right? Who think coming to the mountains are going to be closer to nature. If they're closer to nature, they're closer to God because God is in nature and everybody is in God. Marxism and all these different worldviews believe different things. That's the basis of a biblical Christian worldview. Second thing we find here is that not only He is the Lord, but He made us. He made us. Well, that kiboshes Darwinian evolution. God made us. We were created by God. That is part of a biblical Christian worldview. We did not evolve from primordial soup. There was no Big Bang. That is a fantasy. You talk about following a myth. Evolution is a myth. We know that it is the Lord who has made us. That's part of a biblical Christian worldview. It's on the basis of our faith. Not only did He make us, number three, we are His people. We have community in the body of Christ. We don't have to look for connections outside the body of Christ. That's our view of sociology, all the social structures that God has created. Praise God for the family of God, right? Thank God. That's our social structure. That's where our best friends are. We're all on the same page. We're all trying to serve the Lord. We're learning about God. We're learning about His greatness. We are His people, and we're the sheep of His pasture. Not only are we His, we're part of His family. And the last three, the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness. This incorporates our philosophy of life. We believe that God is spirit. He is invisible, but He is in charge. We believe in the supernatural. We believe in healing. We believe in angels. We believe in the character and nature of God. And that is different than other worldviews. Humanism, worldview of humanism, believes in naturalism. There is no supernatural. Everything is just natural. New Age believes everything is spiritual. It's almost no natural. See, so even in this short psalm, we have some of the basis of the very worldview that we hold to that affects every choice that we make in life. Psalm 100. But let's look at some of these insights into a lifestyle of worship here. These seven expressions of our faith. Number one, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. First of all, we are to be excited and enthusiastic about our faith. When you're around people who are committed and excited about what they're committed to, that generates something. And that is what God wants it to be. We are privileged and blessed to be His witnesses, and serving the Lord is a delight. Amen? You don't get bored when you walk with the Lord. God always has things He's doing in our lives, always. It is exciting to wake up every day and say, Lord, I can't wait to see what You have for me today. In fact, I've learned in my short 35 years of being a Christian that even if I have a day when I have to face things I don't want to face, and I have to meet with people that I'm not looking forward to meeting with, and I have to make decisions that I'm not really wanting to make, I've learned to say, Lord, I'm really looking forward to see how You're going to work this one out. Because the weight of my life does not rest on me any longer. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's a learning process. And I'm learning. I don't hit on all cylinders every day. You know, we all get overwhelmed with life. But Jesus said when we're overwhelmed, like we said last week, we read in the scriptures, when life overwhelms us, God's word and consolations give us joy, give us strength. It is awesome to walk with God. Psalm 20, verse 5, may we shout for joy over our salvation. It's a source of our joy. Psalm 47, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, loud songs of joy. Now, I know there's churches, people come out of churches and go, we don't do that in our church. But God delights in loud songs of joy, not just loudness for loudness' sake. If you remember when Peter and John in the book of Acts chapter 3, that's the account, are going into the temple, and they see a lame man there. And the lame man asks them for some help financially. Alms for the lame. I need money. And there were a lot of lame and blind people around there at that time. And the Bible says that Peter's eyes were drawn to this man. God drew his attention to this man. And he walks over to him and says, I don't have any money, buddy, to give you. Not, that's kind of paraphrased a little bit. But he said, silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he grabs that man by the hand, and it says, as Peter lifted him up, which took a step of faith to do that, with everybody watching you, that man's ankles became strong, and he was healed. And what does it say? Talk about making a joyful noise to the Lord. What does it say about that guy? Did he walk into the temple, or did he go home, or did he go down to the local Jewish coffee shop and get a coffee? Bagel? Lox? No. He went into the temple, and what was he doing? He was walking, and he was leaping, and he was praising God. He was enthusiastic about what Christ had done, and everybody saw that. Many came to Christ through that situation. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Be joyful. Secondly, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. We are to desire to serve God and to serve others with gladness and joy, knowing that it's an honor to be a part of God's plan. Honor to be a part of God's plan. Jesus, when He walked the earth, there were many people following Him. And He had disciples that were following Him that He had chosen. He said, you did not choose Me, I chose you. He had picked disciples. And there were more than 12. At one point, there were 70. And Jesus, this is very important, Jesus only ministered for 3 years. And people were following Him because He was great to listen to. And they would see miracles, and it was kind of like, what's going to happen next? And they were content with just being there, being fed. Then at one point, Jesus says, okay guys, it's time for you to give to others. You think that was a shock for them? Jesus put them to work. He said, freely you've received, freely give. Now, you go, you proclaim the kingdom of God, you heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give, you go. Now, do you think that there were any one of those 70 disciples that had second thoughts? Do you think they were out of their comfort zone at all? Ho-ho! No one had ever done that. The rabbis taught, you went to synagogues, no one ever went into homes, proclaiming the Messiah had come, especially when Jesus was such a controversial figure. Do you think that took faith? Oh, yeah. Does God ever call us out of our comfort zones to serve Him? Have we ever been reluctant, saying, no, Lord, I want to do something I'm more comfortable with? You know, my biggest fear 33 years ago was getting up in front of people and talking. I prayed, God, never let that happen in my life. I will work behind the scenes. And I still, every Sunday, I get butterflies. I have to get throat lozenges because I get caught, you know. God calls us to be used sometimes in the areas of our greatest weakness, not our greatest strength. And those disciples, they went out. What does it say? They returned with what? Joy. They served the Lord with gladness. Why? They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Whoa! Whoa! The power, the life that we have for people. They came back with joy. And Jesus had to say, don't rejoice in the power you have. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. It is a delight to serve the Lord. We never know what's going to happen. Now, some of you may have heard some of the stories, but I am amazed in my life how God sets up divine appointments in me. Years ago, there was a 19-year-old boy. His name was David, in Denver. And David's parents came to our house, and David was getting into big trouble. He was with the wrong friends. He was starting to smoke dope. He was starting to do other things. And they said, please talk to our son. And I knew him, and I liked him. But once his parents wanted me to talk to him, you think David would talk to me? No way, Jose. He would avoid me at all costs. I would set up a meeting. I'd be there, Jack in the Box. He wouldn't show up. I would call him up and say, oh, I'm sorry, something came up. I'll meet you tomorrow. He'd stand me up. Finally, I drove to his house waiting for him to get off work so I could just be there. I sat there 3 hours one night, more than once. He would see my car and go the other way. He avoided me at all costs. He did not want to talk to me. And I tried for several weeks and without getting with him. So then a couple friends of mine said, Doug, let's go up into Colorado, into the Flat Top Wilderness area. Now, I'm in Denver, and the Flat Top Wilderness area is right west of us. It is a gorgeous place. And there is a lake in the Flat Top Wilderness area called Trapper's Lake. Anybody been to Trapper's Lake? Okay, that is at the end of a 25-mile dirt road coming out of Yampa. I mean, it is way back there. All right, it is off the beaten path. So they said, let's go to Trapper's Lake and get a cabin. Marty and I said, great, let's go. So we're the four of us go up there. We have three wonderful days fishing and everything. On the last day, we make an arbitrary decision to get a canoe and to paddle to the other side of Trapper's Lake, where you can't get there except by canoe. We're remote back in there. And we're fly fishing off the canoe, and the wives are hanging on to it. We're just having fun. And so we're going across the lake, and there are several little inlets. And we just pick one arbitrarily, and we're rowing up there. And I see this guy fishing on the bank. It's David. And I said, Greg, you wouldn't believe what I'm looking at here. I've been trying to get this guy for weeks down in Denver, and he keeps avoiding me. That's him standing right there. I said, Greg, watch this. So I paddle up. Now, I got my fishing hat on, my sunglasses. You know, you'll never be able to recognize me. And I row right up to him. He's fishing off the bank. I take my sunglasses off. I said, David, how you doing? He goes, Pastor Doug, what are you doing here? I mean, he's like at the remotest part of the earth. And here I row right up to where he's at. Is God awesome or what? I get these divine appointments. It's amazing. And just last week, a guy from our church got a bad phone call. He was in City Market up here. And this was just 3 days ago. He's in City Market, and he gets this phone call, and he's upset about this phone call. And he's going up and down the aisle, and he hangs up on the phone call, and he says, you know, Doug is always saying about these divine appointments. Where is he now? And he goes around the aisle, and I'm standing right there getting batteries. And he turns around, and he goes, whoa, you're here. I said, hey, how you doing? He's like, I can't believe. And we got the, it was a divine appointment right there. You know what? Isn't it exciting walking with God? With the Lord, the Bible says, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Right? Now, is that true with everybody in the world? No, it doesn't say that. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We are not like the world as Christians. God is guiding our life, getting us in touch with people for various reasons. Thank God for that. I could go on with many times like that when God just astounds me. We're just going through our normal process during the day, and boom, all of a sudden we have an opportunity. Serve the Lord with gladness. Isn't that great? And I know many of you have those same kind of stories. Also, it says in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Brothers and sisters, pray for leaders. Pray for me, all leaders, because we're going to give an account to God as far as how we are handling His word and His people. But it says to them, let them do this with what? Joy. Let them serve with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Because it's not going to be any advantage to you if you got a grumbling, complaining, depressed leader. God wants us to serve the Lord with gladness. Also, it says in 1 Peter, show hospitality without grumbling. Now, why would anybody grumble opening their home and having people come in? I mean, that doesn't happen, does it? When you show hospitality, which comes from the word house, having people come into your house, things happen when you have lots of people in your house, as we well know. Things get broken, torn, lost. My favorite dessert that I was waiting to eat is not there all of a sudden. Show hospitality without grumbling. How can we do that? Because we realize all we have is the Lord's. It's not ours. In America, there's this humanistic mentality that you work hard, you make life whatever you want it to be, and you deserve all you get for that. And that's it. Then you die and your ticker stops. That's it. That's a humanistic worldview. It's mine. I've worked for it. I've got it. If you want it, tough luck, because if you would have worked as hard as I did, you'd have it too. In Christianity, we realize, no, everything that I have is a blessing from God. God gives me the mind to be educated. God gives me the mind to do what I do. He's the one. Every good endowment and perfect gift, as Todd read this morning, comes down from the Father above. I don't have anything that belongs to me. It all belongs to you. So, Lord, what do you want me to do with your stuff? We are free to be hospitable. We don't have to be grumbling. And that's what this verse is bringing out. Serve the Lord with gladness. Right? Another thing it says here, come into His presence with singing. We are to come to God. We're not to come to a building again. We're to come to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of you here are overwhelmed with life right now. Every week I'm hearing some other financial disaster or some pain or physical problem. But Jesus says, come to me. Jesus never said, go to church. He always said, come to me. That's what we do as a church. Come to me. In your presence is the fullness of joy, David said. So we're looking for the presence of God. Come into His presence with singing. Next one is that we are to grow in the knowledge of God. Know that the Lord, He is God. And knowing that the Lord, He is God is a process. It's a process. It's amazing. The older that I get, the more I realize how much of life God is in control of. More than I thought. He is absolutely sovereign. He's fashioning things. What He does. Psalm 46, verse 10, and this is a good verse for some here. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. The NAS, New American Standard, says, cease striving and know that I am God. I like that. Now, why would we ever strive? What do we strive about? When we're striving for something, why are we doing that? We're doing that normally because we want something to happen. And we're working everything we got to see to it that that happens. And it's not happening. We're striving to see something done, and it's not getting done. And we get overwhelmed. We get frustrated. God says, don't strive. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, when we're working, we're doing our best. We don't have to strive because we know that God is working. And if something's not going our way, God has a timing for everything. There's a timing for everything under the sun. God makes everything beautiful in His time. Those are all in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So God has a timing. When Habakkuk, I've just been reading through the Bible, and I finished the book of Habakkuk this last week. And as I said, the book of Habakkuk is a book on complaining properly, right? If you want to know how to complain properly to God, read the book of Habakkuk. But Habakkuk had to learn in all of his complaints and saying, why do you do this and why don't you do this and how long are you going to wait for this? He had to understand, and God revealed to him that God has an appointed time. He said, Habakkuk, chill out. Toller paraphrase, chill out, be still. I've got an appointed time for this. All you have to do is do what I tell you to do and trust me. That's what it's saying there. So as some here are waiting for something to happen in their life, maybe you have to back off from striving for it that stresses us out and be still and know that He's God. We are His people. In fact, the book of Ezekiel, 65 times in the book of Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to do this that they may know that I am the Lord. God's people need to know that He's God. 65 times, I'm going to do this that they might know. I'm going to do this that they might know. And God does things in our life that we might know that He is God. Know that He is God. We grow to do that. Hold your finger, Psalm 100, because we're going to turn right back there. Go to the New Testament for just a moment, to Luke chapter 12. Because this is another aspect that Jesus brought out about knowing God and about being still. Knowing that He is the God, He is the Lord. And Jesus addresses two things in this passage of Scripture, fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. Because God knows, we get fearful. We're wondering what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen with my life? What job am I going to have? What ministry am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? What does the future hold for me? And we get nervous. How many know people are nervous? Like sheep get nervous. And Jesus told His disciples, verse 22 of Luke 12, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither have storehouse or barn. They're not trying to save up for the future. They're not striving to secure their life some way financially in this world. They're not doing that. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them. How much of more value are you than the birds? I just have to take a moment here. That's an important scripture for us to understand when we're talking about a biblical worldview. How many know that people are more important than animals? Oh. In America, Darwinian evolution has taken its toll on our country, so much so that we all believe we are just another species in the cycle of life. So the ant and the fly have as much right to life as humans do. So President Obama gets in big trouble with PETA because he swats and kills a fly on national TV during an interview, because that fly has as much right to life as he does. That's the attitude of our nation. You know what the Scripture says? God created animals. We are to love animals. Praise God for animals. But they are not more valuable to God than we are. We're more valuable than many sparrows. Why? Because animals are not made in the image of God. But we are. There's a difference there. That doesn't give us license to be cruel to animals or negligent of animals by any means. In fact, Proverbs says, a righteous one takes care of his animals, but they are not better than us, and we have authority over them. We're going to stop there, but that's a whole lesson in itself, and it counters the predominant feeling right now that we're seeing rise in America. How much more value have you than birds? Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, and do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. All the nations of the world seek after these things. The nations have to worry about life. Other people in the world have to worry about how they're going to be provided for when they get older and what they're going to need. Not my people, Jesus said. Now, is it wrong to have savings accounts? No, it's not wrong to have savings accounts and that. But we cannot bank on that as our source of security. If it's there, great. If it leaves, praise God. It leaves, right? How many are grateful and giving thanks when their 401ks bottom out? Say, oh God, I thought that was going to be my retirement, but I'm looking forward to seeing how you're going to provide for me in my older age. Thank you, Lord. You are my source. Let it go. Otherwise, it eats at us. And Jesus said, my people don't have to be that way. Instead, your Father knows what you need. Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's pleasure to see our needs met. And thank God for that. So know that the Lord, He is God. Another thing it says in Psalm 100, a couple more things here. We are to confidently come before God to give. As we've said many times, Sunday services are not a time to get, but a time to give. Very important to understand that. Because there are some people who say, I didn't get anything out of church today. And that's coming with the wrong motivation. Church is a place to give. We've come to give worship to God. Amen? We come to give Him our time. We get up in the morning, get here early. We give Him our time. We give Him our attention. We lay aside things that will distract us. We give Him our voices. We give Him of our tithes and our offerings. We give Him a listening ear for His word. And we give Him our lives when we leave. Worship is giving to God because He deserves all of our worship, right? And if God did not give us one other blessing or thing, is He still worthy of our praise? Yes. So we don't come to get, we come to give. And when you come to give, God gives to you. And so we leave refreshed, encouraged, strengthened, healed, because as we worship God, God's Holy Spirit ministers to us. But our motivation is not to get something out of church. It's to come, to go with the brothers and sisters to give God worship and praise for all that He's done in my life every day. It's a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of gratefulness and thanksgiving. That's what is depicted here. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. What does that mean? Gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise? Well, that is speaking actually to the temple in Jerusalem. When the Jews would go up to worship God, they would go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a wall around it. You know how you got through the wall? Through gates. Many gates around the Jerusalem wall. And the psalmist said, you enter His gates with thanksgiving. But you're moving toward the temple. And around the temple, there were porticos or courts. You enter His gates with thanksgiving, thanking God for what He's done for you. You enter His courts with praise, praising Him for who He is. But where are you moving toward? You're moving toward the Holy of Holies, which is now open to all God's people. And that's where we worship God. That's where we can stop, and some of the songs we have, we just worship Him. Because we're entering His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, to worship in the Holy of Holies. And that's a progressive thing in our lives. That's what it's depicting here. Hebrews 10 says, we have confidence to enter the holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood. Give thanks to God and bless His name. He's worthy. All Psalm 103. All Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. Who heals most all of your diseases? Heals all of your diseases. Redeems your life from the pit. Crowns you. Moves your sin. Sets your sin away from you as far as the east is from the west. Who always remembers our frame that we're but dust. Always is faithful. That's all in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord. Another thing Psalm 100 speaks to here is God is faithful in our lives and He is faithful to the next generation. That is a very, very strong part of the vision of our church, what we call life and legacy, living our lives for God and passing that legacy on to the next generation. That's discipleship. We are committed to discipleship, to evangelize and make God known and see people come to Christ, but not stop there. then to watch them grow in Christ and invest in their lives. And God is always looking at the next generation. If you've been here very long, we talk about this a lot. Our children, our children's children, all of our young people here. Every one of you have parents, I think. Somebody's child. Right? All of us. And God is always looking at the next generation. Many times in the Psalms this week, He reminded us about our offspring. Look at Psalm 102. All these about the next generation. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. That's us, people before us, and the people coming after us. Verse 18, Psalm 102. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Ooh, we have to stop there for just a minute. A people yet to be created. Yet to be created. Who is actively involved in the womb of a mother in His creative work? Almighty God is. That is not fetal matter. We believe life begins at conception. And this verse says that. There are people yet to be created by God. Part of our worldview. That's why protecting that child in the womb is so critical for the Christian. Because we understand what others may not understand. And I understand they don't understand because I didn't understand at one time. But now I do. We pray for that in our nation. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, a people yet to be created, that they may praise the Lord. And verse 28, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Talking about our children, the next generation. Not only our children, but the children in the body of Christ. Our young men and women. Just in college, our high schoolers, our middle schoolers, our elementary kids, and the ones that are moving up through the preschool ranks. Praise God for them. That's the next generation of leaders. How many of us sitting here know a generation goes real fast? I love this generation right here. I love them because they're the next leaders in the church. And praise God, you can become a part of a Bible school where you can learn about God. And find your gifts and talents and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You don't have to be winging it, shooting from the hip like other people do. You can get God's direction now. What an opportunity. And then in verse 17, Psalm 103, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to who? Their children's children. Always looking. Being actively involved in discipleship. R.C. Sproul, about that verse in Psalm 102:28, says, this writer's hope is in the future generations. Though he suffers now in the present, he sees a bright future. I see a bright future for the next generation. Some people say, oh, I hate seeing kids growing up in the world the way it is today. I'm looking forward to it. Where sin abounds, what happens? Grace abounds all the more. Grace abounds all the more. Where the darkness is dark, just takes a little bit of light to shine brightly. God's people have always been outnumbered. The world has always been decadent. There's always been anti-Christ factions predominating the world. And God still builds His church and displays His glory through His people. Is that good news or what? All the time, we can worship Him and praise Him and be committed to telling of His wonderful works, which is Psalm 105. We're going to close here. This is the psalm for today that we read. Psalm 105 is a powerful psalm. It's a history lesson, another psalm of a history lesson, going through all the wonders of God that He performed in the lives of His people. Very encouraging. But look at just the first six verses. We'll close with this. Oh, give thanks. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. That's imperative. That's not optional. Brothers and sisters, make known the deeds of God wherever we go. Don't be quiet about Christianity. Share the good news of Christ every opportunity we have. Fall in love with Jesus over and over and over again because we can't keep quiet about the one we love. Can't keep quiet about people you love. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Second time that's reiterated. When we leave this place today, we enter the mission field. There are churches who have that right across the doorway going out. You're entering the mission field. We are. We all have spheres of influence. And we are entering that field to be able to plant the seed of God's word and truth wherever we can. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord be complacent and apathetic. No, that's not what it says. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength and his presence continually. That's part of our life. And remember the wondrous works he's done, his miracles and judgments. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. When God touched Abraham, he was looking at his offspring. When God touched Jacob, looking at his offspring. When God touched you and me, he's looking at our offspring. He's always looking at the power of that next generation to be witnesses for him. And we have the marvelous privilege of investing our time, our resources, into training them up. Isn't it God awesome? Oh, give thanks to the Lord.